worshipped in different places with God's people and have many good memories of growing up in Gladewater, Texas, and before that in Kilgore, Texas, hearing good sermons that I learned to love when I was a young fella, being with people that I came to know as spiritual family. But we're making precious memories even today. We're able to be together as God's people. We know we have a lot of illness, a lot of those who are having surgical problems, but nevertheless, we have memories today of meeting together. Amen. As the people of God and worshiping, and God is able to be with us as we understand that He has certainly blessed us in so many ways. So there are many precious memories that we remember this morning. And you just thought, Brother Sam, that we were through with Psalms 119. We're going to look at it again this morning. Since that has been on our mind, as I recall the purpose of reading the Psalms in the morning. We come together, we're laughing, we're joking, we're talking about various things, and we make announcements of various things, including sometimes birthdays and anniversaries. But when it comes time to start our worship, we read the Psalms, and that's a wonderful habit to have. It certainly turns our mind back toward God as we think in terms of beginning our worship. And since we've been doing that all through the month of November and even before, as we've now finished that, I wanted to go back and just make a few comments about some of the verses that stand out. The whole chapter is a wonderful praise of the Word of God. And as we use the Bible so much in our life, we're guided so much by the Bible in our life, thought it'd be a good idea to go back and look at that. So let's work together this morning as we look together at some of the Psalms in Psalms 119. In verse 89, there's a passage that says, "Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven." It takes a while to realize the impact of that and how important that is to us. When you look back at the Greek gods and the Roman gods and the gods of the Gentiles, they were frivolous. They changed their mind a lot. They didn't always teach the same things, and no one really knew how to take the gods of the past. And we've been studying in 1 Corinthians about the fact that the things they taught were the things of devils and demons, and that's exactly right. You realize how important it is that the Word of God is settled? Amen. I can know exactly what God wants me to be. Amen. I can know exactly what God wants me to do. I know that when I get to heaven, He's not going to change His will capriciously. It's going to be exactly what He said. Amen. The Word of God is eternal in the sense that it's settled in heaven. When it comes down to what I believe and what I practice, what the church is, I'm able to understand that completely and fully. We live, as we've been taught, in the last ages of the earth. There was the age of the Garden of Eden. There was the age of the patriarchs, Abraham and people like him. There was the age of the law of Moses, and now we live under the law of Christ. This is the last of the ages. There will not be any more. And as we think in terms of our responsibility to God and what we believe and practice, it doesn't change. It's the way that it is. God's word is settled in heaven. It's sort of amusing sometimes, though tragic, to think about the denominational conventions. Every once in a while, perhaps maybe every year, there'll be a Baptist convention, a Methodist convention, or occasionally there'll be a Catholic convention of the cardinals, and they will review their doctrines. And you see that a lot of the doctrines of the denominations are in the flux of change in our time. The role of women in the churches is changing, as some denominations are putting women in leadership roles and letting them be preachers and priests. At the same time, there's been a movement to take homosexuality as something that has developed in our time, and now then churches are willing to accept that. They've changed their denominational view. In 1910, before 1910, the Methodist discipline said that babies were born of the devil. And, of course, that involves that thought, that original sin, that babies are born with total depravity, as the denominations have taught. But in 1910, they changed that and said that babies were born of God. So they had to change their doctrines. And you find that happening all over today. Denominations are changing because they're becoming more and more liberal. They're accepting more and more. They're more and more able to accept changes in those things. Isn't it wonderful to know that the Word of God is just like it's always been. We don't have to have a convention to change our doctrines or our beliefs. We don't have to worry about things, though there are churches of Christ who are leaving the Bible and they're becoming more loose in their interpretation of it. Nevertheless, the Word of God is settled in heaven. That agrees with Matthew 24 and verse 35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. So we have the Bible today the way God intended for us to have it. I don't speak Greek and I don't speak Hebrew, but I recognize that there have been accurate translations into the English language, and the Bible that we have is the Bible that God intended us to have. He said, "My word shall not pass away." And though there have been attempts to make that so, back during the days of the Maccabees in the intertestament period, the 400 years between Malachi and Matthew, the Syrian army decreed that it was wrong and sinful and a crime for any Jew to possess a copy of the law. So they came into Judea and persecuted the Jews of that age. They burned all the laws that they could find and made it a crime to possess one. Syria's gone, and the Bible is still here. When Hitler was making his move in the earth to do his evil, he wrote a book called Mein Kampf. And that testified as to the fact that that was what his vision of the future was going to be. He said he was going to destroy all the Bibles. But that book is very rare. You can find it, but it's not any popularity. Bibles are everywhere. And the very printing press on which that book was written was later used to print Bibles. God's word shall not pass away. I wish that our leaders could understand that in our generation, that the Word of God is still active and living and sharper than any two-edged sword, the book of Hebrews asserts. We need to understand that the Word of God will not change. The Word of God is settled in heaven. When we have a question, I appeal to the Word of God. What does the Bible say? I know it's always going to say the same thing. And so when we look at this verse, it's easy to read it. It's easy to pass over it, but it has a great deal of meaning in that. There's another one that says in verse 151, "Thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are truth." God is not afar off. I remember when Elijah was having his contest with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel in the Judean land. They had a sacrifice. And the sacrifice was put upon an altar, and then they were to call upon Baal, and the answer was, is God the true God or is Baal the God? So there was a contest, and Elijah was facing 450 Baal prophets, and he was alone in that. But he said, the God that answers by fire will be the true God. And so the prophets of Baal began to cry out, and they cried out for hours, and they cut themselves with knives, and they jumped and shouted, and nothing happened. Then when it came Elijah's turn, he had water poured all over the sacrifice and the altar and prayed to God, and fire came down out of heaven and consumed the sacrifice and the water and the altar. Amen. It was the God that answered by fire. Ezekiel knew that God was near, or Elijah. He knew that the God was near, and thy commandments are true. So Baal is a false god. It's a false idea. It's a false concept. There is no such thing as a Baal. Isaiah made fun of idols. He said, a man goes out and he cuts down a tree. And with part of that tree, he makes an idol and puts silver and gold on it and bows down and worships that idol. With part of the same tree, he makes a fire and cooks his meal on it. Making fun of the idea, if you could make a god, what kind of a god is it that you can also burn a part of the tree and it not be anything just to cook a meal on? So very clearly, he understood that God was near and the commandments of God are truth. In verse 160, thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. From Genesis 1 and verse 1, all the way through to the last verse of Revelation 22, everything is true. When you stop and think that the Bible was written over perhaps 1600 years by about 40 different authors, and they had no contact with one another for the most part, they lived in different times and different years, yet the Bible all fits together. The integrity of the Bible is one of the greatest proofs of the Bible. The fact that Isaiah and John, the apostle, could talk about things and they would agree, though they were hundreds of years separated. And so the word is true from the beginning. It's no wonder that people try to attack the Bible on Genesis 1 and 2. Critics of the Bible deny creation. They deny the 6 days of creation. I can understand why. When you attack Genesis 1 and 2, and if you prove your case that that's a myth and not true, then the rest of the Bible falls. That's why they attack Genesis 1 and 2, because they want to prove that the beginning of the Bible is false, and if that's true, the rest of the Bible is false. And what the psalmist said is, "Thy word is true from the beginning." And so in Genesis 1, "In the beginning, God said," is absolutely true. And when John finished his revelation saying, "Come, Lord Jesus," it was true. And so we have the fact of the Bible is true all the way through. Amen. There's not a verse that can't be read. Years ago, Reader Digest came out with a condensed version of the Bible. I never bought it. I didn't have any interest in it, because which verse can be left out? The thing about the Bible is, it is so complete that there's not any kind of false doctrine that can ever be taught that the Bible doesn't already deny and condemn. So if I took out a verse of the Bible, that might be the very verse that answers an error that somebody's going to come up with. And I know that every verse has its place in the Bible. "And so thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever." God is a righteous judge, and the righteousness of the Bible emanates from His personality. If people attack the Bible because they say that the Israelites wiped out women and children and beasts and all that sort of thing when they took the promised land. They take that out of context. The reason why God could righteously condemn the Canaanites and Jebusites and Ammonites and the Moabites and all the rest of them was because, as I said, their iniquity was full. They had worshipped idols, they had become immoral and indecent, and everything they did was only wicked. So God could righteously condemn those people. If you doubt that, you don't understand the righteousness of God and the terribleness of sin. That's why the righteous judgment of God is going to take place at the end of this world, and God's righteous judgment is something I can understand. I recognize that today, while time goes on, is the time of mercy. God's patience that Peter talked about. While God allows the world to go on, it's a matter of God's patience. In class this morning, Brother Parvin, a number of Partains around, but this is Brother Parvin. When you think of the word tempt, as he said this morning, push something to its limits. That's a really good definition of tempt. And the idea is that there are people who will push the righteous judgments of God, trying to find a way out. I remember a chart that Brother Ron Halbrook had years ago when he went up into the Northwest to preach, because up in the Northwest, most of the churches up there allow the guilty party in a divorce to remarry. They say it's okay. Brother Halbrook had a chart called the Wheel of Adultery. And on that wheel, he had various excuses why people thought it was okay for the guilty party to remarry. And he said, just turn the wheel. It doesn't make any difference which it stops on. They have an excuse allowing the guilty party to remarry. And that was the truth of it. That's the way they look at it up there. And you have to recognize that all those excuses haven't changed anything. Amen. When Jehoiachin began to cut out the scroll of Jeremiah in the Old Testament. Jeremiah was in prison and he wrote a scroll and was presented to the king, and he took his penknife, began to cut out pages of it and throw it in the fire because it was the winter time and he had a brazier in front of him and he was burning up the scroll of Jeremiah. That didn't change the Word of God. And when people, I remember a friend of mine used that sermon as an illustration. He took a dictionary to, of course nobody could tell it was a dictionary, they thought it was a Bible. And he was talking about the Old Testament passage about tearing out part of the Bible, cutting it out with a penknife, and he picked up that book and tore out a page and crumpled it up. Somebody in the church thought he was tearing up a Bible. Oh, they got mad at him. He was really doing that to a dictionary. But the idea was that though you would tear out a page of the Bible, it really didn't change the Bible at all. The Word of God hasn't been changed. So that Word is true from the beginning, and we can add to that even all the way to the end, because every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. And we depend upon that, because we depend upon that for our salvation. Verse 128 says, therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. I've said this before, and I really believe it to be true. To be a child of God, you have to have as much hate in your system as you do love. You've got to love the Word of God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. But you've got to hate every false way. And one is the, it's like two sides of a coin. You've got heads and tails on a coin. You can't have just one side of a coin. You've got to have a coin with two sides. And what happens to us with regard to our faith in God is that I have to have as much hate in me as I do love, because I've got to hate every false way. That's why people fall away. They begin to love something they should hate. And we've got to have the same attitude toward that as David did, and that's why he said what he did. In some of the Psalms, he has what he called the importunate psalms. That is the psalms that curse. And he prayed that their enemies might, their children might be orphans, their wives would be widows. And somebody said, well boy, why could he hate people like that? Because he loved the Lord. And he hated every false way. So he lived in a time of idols. And he saw the people of God go aside after idols. And he was wishing that they would all be destroyed. Well, that's a good way to look at it. You think of all the evil in the world around us today. What a wonderful world it would be if people would just love the Lord and walk by the precepts of the Bible. I esteem, I elevate, I love all the precepts of the Bible. Name me one thing in the Bible you can't love. There's not anything in the Bible you can't love. You can love all the precepts, and every precept has something in common with all the rest, and that is that all together they're right. You're never going to go wrong, and that's why in Galatians chapter 5, where it talks about the works of the flesh, and then it starts off the fruit of the Spirit, and he says, of the fruit of the Spirit, against such there is no law. Because everything that the Spirit teaches is good. So you could live in the Bible to the fullest extent of the Bible and love it with all your heart and never do anything wrong. We hear a lot about radical Muslims and how they're terrorists, and I understand that, but there are no radical Christians in the sense that because I hate evil, I'm going to go out and shoot somebody. No, that doesn't follow. It's not the same. Having a love of all the precepts of the Bible, you love your enemy, you pray for your enemy, you don't go out and kill them. So there's nothing in the Bible that's going to lead me to do something wrong. Yes, somebody went in and shot up a Planned Parenthood. That was a nut. You know, he really was a crazy looking person and crazy acting person. Somebody even said that he had a transgender identity. He was a man wanting to be a woman. I don't care what he was a nut. Christians don't do that sort of thing because all thy precepts are right, and I hate every false way, but I'm not going to go kill people because of that. I'm going to try to convert people to Jesus Christ. Then we use this so much in verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Jesus in John 8 talked about how people love darkness. And they walk in darkness because their deeds are evil. But somebody wants to come to the light because I don't want to stumble. I remember one time, you all know Carl Allen. When we were young, our families went fishing together. Pardon me. And we were walking at night to check the hooks that had been set out. Somebody in front of me had a lantern, but it was dark where I was walking. And there was a tree that was broke right in front of me, just about eye level, with a great big piece sticking out, and I didn't see it. And it hit me right across the face because I was in darkness. Well, that agrees with this passage. I need a lamp. I need a light spiritually. There are decisions that I have to make. I had a decision to make about becoming a Christian. I had a decision to make about marriage. I have a decision to make about what kind of person I'm going to be in my life. And the Bible just sheds light upon that. I can come and understand exactly what the Bible says, and I can be what God wants me to be because of the light of the Scriptures. So it's wonderful to understand that David knew a long time ago and said this in the praise of the Bible, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway. And I can see that because of me walking in the dark and hurting myself, and I can see that spiritually. Paul said we're not ignorant of the devil's devices, not uneducated about the devil's devices. And that's true. There are only three, basically, lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, the pride of life. The Bible describes them in detail and warns against that, admonishes us not to participate in those things. So this is something I learned in the book of Psalms, that is, that the word is a light, a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway, and I know where to go. I know exactly what I need to do in these circumstances. Order my steps in thy word, and let not iniquity have dominion over me. Verse 133. Order my steps. That's what you do when you have light. You know what's there. You know what pitfalls are over there. You know what stumbling blocks are out there. And so light orders your pathway. And because you understand these things, iniquity doesn't have dominion over you. I have seen people who have dominion, have iniquity dominion over them. The drug addict. They don't have control of their life. Drugs have a control of them. I've seen that with alcohol. When I was a young fellow, really young, I remember my dad talking about this. I remember it happened at night, and somebody knocked on the door. We lived out in the country. And there was a man wanting some whiskey. He was just walking down the road, knocking on doors, asking for whiskey. He even asked if we had any alcohol, the rubbing alcohol in the house. He would drink rubbing alcohol, which would kill you. He was that addicted. He had iniquity, had dominion over him. And that's the way it is with so many people in the world. Brethren, isn't it wonderful to be free?
Amen.
Yeah, we've all in the past had sins that we've committed, but they're no longer on my back. They're no longer part of me. My soul has been washed in the blood of Christ, and I'm free. Order my steps. I want God to direct my steps, and as I read the Bible, I know that's so. Now, in reading the Psalms, as we did the 119th Psalm through the month, we do that. And it's briefly read, and then we go on to other things. But just to stop and think about these Psalms and meditate on them are really good. Here's the one that I really love. through thy commandments, thou through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. Do you understand what that says? In the golden age of Greece, there was Plato and Socrates and Aristotle. And they were supposed to be the wisest men of that time. And yet they were just men trying to find out the meaning of life from life itself, and they had no contact with God. I'm smarter than Plato. I know the meaning of life. I'm smarter than Billy Graham, because I know what it takes to be saved, and he doesn't. He's read it, but he doesn't accept it. I'm smarter than Einstein. I'm smarter than Darwin. Darwin wrote a number of books about evolution, and he concluded that we're the product of apes. And I know better than that. And when you really stop and think about it, each of you knows what it is to be a child of God. Each of you knows what it means to be a Christian and how to live and how to go to heaven. And you're smarter than all the people of the past who didn't understand that. I really love this verse here, Psalms 119, 98 through 100, because it acknowledges the fact that, you know, James says, pray for wisdom, and God will give you abundantly. Pray for wisdom. Well, that's not something that's a miracle. It's not a gift from heaven like that. When you read the Bible gives you wisdom. And I'm smarter than these people, not because I have so much IQ, but because I accept the Bible. And I know things that they searched for that they never found. And when you go back and look at the philosophers of the past, all of them were looking for the meaning of life. And those are some of the greatest treatises that have ever been written when somebody was trying to find the meaning of life. And I know that. I understand it completely, but so do you. And it's not something that I found out because I've examined that. It's because I've read the Bible. And like the wise man Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes, when he tried all the other things of life to find happiness and to be blessed, he couldn't. But the end of it said that the whole of man, the whole of man, the whole purpose of man is to love God and keep His commandments. And that's a simple truth, but it's the truth that we need to know and understand. So we have all of those things that are there. Then in Psalms 119, 166, and 168, Lord, I have hoped for thy salvation and done thy commandments. My soul hath kept thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I have kept thy precepts and thy testimonies, for all my ways are before thee. There's a song that was sung when I was a kid, the all-seeing eye, the all-seeing eye. And that's true with regard to God. He sees everything that I've done. But I want Him to be see me walking in His ways. When the devil came in the book of Job into the counsel of God, and God asked him, "Have you seen my servant Job?" He said, "Yes, I've been walking to and fro in the world, and I found Job." And Job is, the Lord was saying, what a righteous man Job is. Well, how did God know that? Because Job was doing God's commandments. The Bible talks about knowing those that are His. God knows those that are His. How does God know that? Because He sees what we do. He sees where we go. He sees whether or not I've obeyed the gospel of Christ. He understands whether or not we've received the Holy Spirit and receiving the Word of God. And so I've kept the precepts and thy testimonies, for all my ways are before God. He sees my ways and He sees my thoughts. He sees my thoughts. And that's something to think about. So I hope for salvation. I want to go to heaven. I really want to go to heaven. As Brother D. Bowman used to say in his sermons, if you miss heaven, you've missed all there is. And that's exactly true. And so we have that understanding. So here's your lesson this morning, just looking back over a few of the Psalms. The Word of God is eternal. It's fixed. It'll never change. The Word of God is the truth. You know, we have a lot of people today that don't believe in absolute truth. They believe in relativity. But But the Bible is absolute truth. That means it's true for you and it's true for me. Somebody says, well, that's your interpretation of it. No, that's the truth. And you can say that and be sure. It guides and enlightens. I am where I am today spiritually because I followed the Bible, and so have you. And oh, it's so wonderful to know that it gives us salvation. We can have that hope of going to heaven. These are just a few of the wonderful thoughts in the book of Psalms 119. And we certainly hope and pray that as you are here and we read the Psalms, as we did this morning, chapter 120 or Psalms 120, that as we look at those, we'll think on what's being said, not just pass it through our mind, but really meditate upon the Psalms, because they are certainly a praise of God's Word. If there's anyone here this morning and needs to obey the gospel of Christ, we'll hope and pray that you'll do that even today, that you'll respond to the gospel as we stand together and sing the song selected. Will you come?